If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll be there in just a few minutes. So we started off a few weeks ago talking about that there are seasons in our life that we go through that require a different way of doing things, and kind of a season of leadership where things change, things shift. We saw that happen with Moses when they left Egypt and they were in the desert and things changed, so he had to lead differently. The disciples had to lead differently as people came to the faith of Jesus. There were more people. There was need to be doing things differently. We are in hopes of doing the same thing. All of that because God was preparing them for something. God is preparing us for something that we cannot see. We don't understand yet. They didn't either. We just have the privilege of reading back into history to see what God did after. We have the privilege of living into the future. And so we want to talk about leadership and that we are moving into a new season of leadership and things being just a little bit different. So the week before, after that, we talked about what it meant to be a servant leader. That means that we do things in front of people and then they also then follow what we do because we are following the example of Jesus. The idea of discipleship, the idea of making new leaders is an imitation thing. Leaders in the kingdom do not lord over people, as Jesus said. We serve each other. Even Jesus even used the word slave. So there's this model of leadership that the Messiah puts forth where he's dependent, he's anointed, he's modest, he's empathetic, and he's optimistic. He looks forward to the future and the hope that we have. And those are the things that we can do in our leadership as well, in our helping other people become disciples, followers of Jesus. So last week we talked about how there's a path that we can take when we're helping people be developed into disciples or into leaders, or basically the both, they're the same. And we can first be an example. We do the work and they watch. Then they can come alongside and help. We can do the work, but they help. But over time, they begin to do the work, and the person leading them and helping them become a better disciple then can help, and then eventually they too then become disciple makers or help other people develop their leadership. So today I want to talk about this idea of calling and whether or not we are called or not. If you are called, if I am called, is there something special about being called? And over history, we'll see that this calling has caused some problems in the church. There's this lost understanding of what it means to be called. Now, the calling in the Old Testament, the language around the word that in the Hebrew for calling, is primarily used for God's people who are supposed to participate with God's purpose in the world. It's a call to salvation, it's a call to holiness, and it's a call to service. It's a call on His people. If you are a people or a person who says they follow after God, then there's this calling on your life. The same thing is true if you read in the New Testament. The word calling out of the Greek uses this idea of an invitation to salvation. It's an invitation to salvation through discipleship, through following and imitating Jesus. That summons us to a kind of a holy corporate and also a personal way of living, a way of serving each other. All Christians, all people who say they follow after Jesus are called. All of us are called together, and our whole life is called. Not just a piece of our life, not just a section of our life, not a particular place where we go. It's our entire life is under this calling. Like I said, history has shown us there's some problems with that. Over time, As the church grew and it got bigger and bigger and they needed a leadership shift, they began to give responsibility more and more and more to people they started calling clergy or pastors. People began to kind of holy up, make things more holy about being separated from the world. They call this monastic living or being a monk. They would separate themselves from the world, and that would be more holy. There would be a higher calling to that than just being a farmer or a silversmith or just whatever your job might have been. There was a higher calling. This helped draw lines between priests, clergy, monks, and everyone else. People were then considered to be called to something. They were higher than the rest of humanity. They were called to go do something different, and they would begin to believe that their calling was higher. Now, there is a high calling, but we are all called to it. There's not a higher calling or a lower calling. We are all called if we claim to follow Jesus. If we claim to follow Him, we're all called to do that. So there's this dimensions of this idea of calling, and I want to talk about. We're going to read it out of 1 Peter. We're going to start in chapter 2. We'll read the first 10 verses and then come down and break it apart. So in the first verse of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, it says, therefore. Therefore what? If you got a bunch of titles in your Bible there, it says, be holy at chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, because I've called you to be holy, he described what it meant to live and how to be a person, you know, holy and set apart for God. Therefore, he says, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Let newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, you could see how easy it could be to take that stuff and say, hey, there's a higher calling that you're called to. And if you really want to know what it means to be holy and follow after God, then you need to do these things. Rid yourselves of malice and all. You could see how it would be easy to begin to say, well, I don't want to go that far in my faith. That's a long way. I won't go that far. So there is a different calling for those guys over there. And then I'll just be your normal old Joe guy and not really worry about being not full of envy and deceit and malice. I can have some of that in my life and still follow Jesus. But if you don't want any of it, there's a separate calling for you. You can read that if you pull this stuff out and read it by itself. But Peter is not talking just to a handful of people. He's talking to the whole church. To all of us. So he goes on, verse 4. It says, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in your scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So Peter is not talking to a handful of people, to a couple of guys who he might pull out and make them the pastors of this church. He's talking to everybody reading this, which includes you and me now. That we are called all to be the priesthood of God's church. There is a calling on our life. Now, there's some aspects of this calling that we need to understand before we get to it. Because a lot of times when it comes to calling, people begin to think about their jobs. Oh, what has God called you to do? Well, I do this for a living. Okay, well, how can you? It's more than just what you do for a living. The first thing about calling is that you belong to someone. First is the call to belong to God. To become persons who have their identity as children of God and members of the family of God. First and foremost, our calling is based on who we belong to. Placing our calling first in its belonging, we prioritize belonging over doing. We'll get to doing in just a second. We prioritize belonging over doing. First and foremost, we belong to our Heavenly Father. We do not belong to ourselves. We are not independent of God. We're not independent of each other. We are called by Him, and we are called to Him. He is our Father, and we are His children. First and foremost, that's who you are. We ground ourselves there, because there's some things that are going to come in a few minutes when we talk about the doing part that has its pitfalls. And this grounding in who we belong to is important. So Peter does a good job of that. He reminds us who this living stone is, this cornerstone that we are built upon. He builds a foundation. It's the idea of a cornerstone. Most of us don't build houses. We don't build houses on the same way they used to. They used to build them on rocks, and now we pour concrete slabs, but they used to put stones in place. And there was one very important stone that you place, and you start all in place all other stones based off this one stone, and it's the cornerstone. The house is level based off of that stone. It's plumb, it's straight, it goes in the right direction based off that stone. If that stone is wrong, crooked, or broken, everything else is broken. And so this is why Peter in this passage here makes sure we understand the cornerstone is the most important piece of this understanding. We find and we base ourselves out of that place. This idea of calling, what we're supposed to do in this world, finding our purpose, all the things that we think about when we think about where we're going to go and what we're going to do, and we think about with regard to our life. So we belong to God. We are His children. We build our life off of this cornerstone. The second aspect or dimension of calling is that we are to be. We belong and we are to be. It's the call to belong to God's people who exist for the praise of His purpose as we live out our true identity in all aspects of our life, in the church and in the world. This is expressed through being our holiness or growing in our faith. That we find, not only do we find our identity in Jesus and Christ on this cornerstone, but also in being connected to each other. God has called us to be His church. We are to be the family of God. We are to exist corporately to bring light into the dark world. This is what we should be pursuing. It should shape who we are and mold our image of who we are in Jesus. We are to be together. There's nowhere in Scripture you can find a place where it tells you that you should be all by yourself, separated from other believers. Matter of fact, it says the opposite. It says you should be together, helping each other, spurring each other on. It says, in love and good deeds. We should be together in this process. So our calling isn't just what we do or how we live or what we do individually. It's first grounded in Jesus and we belong to God. And then it's grounded here together. Our calling should be together. So notice before we ever get to the do part of calling, we have identified calling to being about being belonging to God and being part of the body of Christ. Now this is important because when we get to the do part, we have pitfalls, we have dangers. We're going to fail. In life, we are going to fail. No matter what it is that we do, what we tackle. Matter of fact, failure is good. Now we've taught ourselves that failure is bad. If you fail, you're a failure. But failure is actually how we learn what we should be doing. Failure can be a good thing if we learn. But we are going to fail. If we're all by ourselves and we fall, we fail, then you're alone in your fallenness. We're going to think they are not fit for this work. We're going to think that about ourselves. I mean, we all have our doubts. And sometimes we're going to forget why we're successful. Sometimes we're going to get full of ourselves. We're going to believe that we're successful because of what we've done and how we have done things. Or may use the word I a lot. I did that. There's a potential to get to that point. So it's important we remember that who we belong to and who we're connected to ever before we get to what God has called us to do. So we are called to belong to God, and we are called for His purposes. This then should sustain us when we struggle, when we fall, and it should humble us when we lose our way and seem to think that it's all us that seems to be able to pull this off. Now, he goes on to talk about the do a little bit in verse 11 and 12, and actually talks about it all the way through chapter 3. We'll read 11 and 12. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." It doesn't say separate yourself, does it? It says, as you go about your life, remember where you're grounded, remember who you're connected to, and as you live out your life in front of people who don't believe, that's the doing part, the work that you do. Remember that even if they don't like what you're doing, they know that your life is lived out in such a way that they can't deny the good deeds and the love that you have for other people around you. So this call to enter God's work, to enter God's service in both the church and the world involves gifts, talents, ministries, occupations, roles, work, mission, involves all of that stuff. That we are all then called. We are called to do the work of ministry where we are, whether it be at church, whether it be at home, whether it be at work, whether it be in the community, wherever it is, that is where it takes place. So, the idea of focusing on this third thing, because that's when we think about calling, what has God called you to do, where are you guys going to go, this is where we end up landing. We end up on number three first, because that's what we think about. Now, the idea of focusing on this first is really what's led us to these places that outside of formal church calling, people are subordinate. So, if you're not a pastor, you're not a missionary, oh, well, you're calling subordinate to mine because I'm the pastor and you're not. When we focus on the third only, that's when we begin to kind of get skewed off of that. Now, I've been watching a show about King Henry VIII, which is really good. And surprisingly, it wasn't on the History Channel. Usually all my shows are on the History Channel. But the show is really interesting. Most of the show's about him killing his wives, because, you know, he had so many. And he had a problem with the church telling him he couldn't get divorced, so he would put them away or cut their heads off or whatever it took to take care of that problem that he had. But part of the show was also about the relationship of England and the church. And, you know, because in the Catholic Church, he wasn't allowed to get divorced, so he created his own church so he could be the head of the church so he could then get a divorce. That's kind of how he thought. But in that process of reforming things, they would have to do something with these heretics that would not believe like them. Now, one of the heresies that you could have, now, heresy would, the penalty for heresy was burning at the stake. You know, it's a real pleasant way to go. So one way someone could get burned at the stake was to believe that the common man could read the Bible and understand it, understand its teachings the same as a clergyman could. Now, one of the scenes in this show, King Henry VIII decided to say, it's okay if you can read the scriptures. So he gave them all the scriptures in English. He goes, but don't put yourself so high that you think you know better than the clergy. So even though he wanted to say you could read it, but he couldn't divorce himself from what they believed, that you had to go to these people. So even then, 500 years ago, when they were trying to break these distinctions, they had a hard time breaking them. Another way you could be burned at the stake was to believe that your station in life, your place in life, was equal with that of the calling of a priest or a king or a nobleman. They believe God put them in that place to rule over. So you could be put to death for those things. Now, when we keep the world, the Word of God separated, when the calling of ministry and the calling of work in our life is a higher calling than everybody else's secular job, we still have the same problem they had 500 years ago. We just can't burn you at the stake for it, hopefully. The reality is there is no level. Matter of fact, if you read the Gospels, if you read what Jesus says, He says actually lower yourself. Not elevate yourself. He says lower yourself. So our idea of calling then should be one of salvation rather than one of occupation. It should be about how God is changing our life over time as we live and not so much about our particular job. We are called more to someone, being God, than we are called to something. The calling of God in your life, this idea that you belong to Him and you belong to the church and your whole entire life is about working for Him, no matter where it is, that should be the defining force in your life. The Christian is called to be a Christian in every situation he or she finds themselves in. Now, there is no authority in the Bible you can find a special secondary call for God for a requirement to enter into professional ministry. There isn't really a calling there. Now, I know 500 years ago I'd probably get burned at the stake for that. There is no special call. We are all called. Now, there are places in the Scripture where it talks about leadership and it talks about people coming and beginning to lead, but the church calls its leaders. Now, there are special circumstances where God calls people. By and large, the primary biblical basis upon which a person may be entered into pastoral leadership is based off your character. I mean, read 1 Timothy, read Titus. It's about, you know, being a person of good character. So there should be no status difference between leaders and people. We should be together. Now, there may be functional differences. I know that not everybody can be leaders, and I know there are jobs that we all have to do, and we work together to get those things done. But there shouldn't be a status difference. I shouldn't be considered better than you because I have a different calling of leadership than you do. Matter of fact, if you read Scripture when it talks about teaching and leadership, and I think it's in James chapter 3, it says, don't presume to be a teacher, because those who do, there's a stricter judgment on your life. This is not something you enter into lightly, not something you enter into easily. So we, as a church then, should strive to kind of put to death, so to speak. I mean, we can burn it in effigy or something. The biblical, unbiblical understanding that leadership is about power. Leadership is about being over someone. And that someone has to be, you know, over someone else to be able to function. I mean, the idea of equipping all of you guys, as Ephesians 4 talks about equipping the saints for ministry, that you would have a calling to work in ministry, is actually a corporate task. There's several jobs there. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about some are pastors, some evangelists, some are teachers. It talks about this corporate idea that we're supposed to be all working together so that we all can be equipped to do what God has called us to do. And this is the idea that we've been talking about, this shift in leadership. And we talked about it the first week that, you know, as we grow in our church, and our church is getting a little bigger, it's getting a little bigger. And as that happens, one person, it can't filter all through one person anymore. Or just two or three people. I mean, there's a bottleneck there. Everything slows down when it has to go through that one place. And we have to be set free from that. And people who tend to put pastors above other people need to be set free from the idea that they can just be pastors' assistants and nothing else. We can't move along in this process of growth without each other. So if you read, continue reading in Peter here, 1 Peter chapter 2, he goes on and begins to talk about different aspects of life, in all of life, whether it be with the people around you, your neighbors, your government. He even talks to people who are in slavery at the time, slaves, in verse 18. That's where you are. I understand that. He couldn't liberate them. But in that place where you are, you can minister. You can do the work of the gospel. So we are all called. If we say we follow after Jesus Christ, we are all called. All called to be his ministers, his priests, as Peter calls them. But our calling, first and foremost, is grounded in God, in his Son, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, as Peter called it. And we're grounded there. We have to remember that. If we ever lose sight of that, things can go bad quickly. That we're all called to be together. Those two things are first before we get into where you work, where you live, the people that are around you, the work that you should be doing. So do you see your life through this lens of how God has called you? Do you understand that you are a child of God? Do you understand that? Do you believe it? Do you understand that you are called to be a part of God's family through His Son Jesus and the church? Do you understand that? We are not called to be alone. And do you understand that your job, wherever it is, whether that be you be a stay-at-home mom or you're some corporate giant somewhere, no matter what it is, wherever it is, wherever you go, you are doing the ministry that God has called you to. We should be engaging in that at that moment. And it will take our whole life. It will take our whole life teaching our children to believe that being called to ministry or being called to be a pastor or a missionary isn't any higher of a calling than being a doctor or being a teacher or being anything else that this world... We are to be about the ministry of life. And where we are, that's where we minister. And that is not a lower calling than being a pastor or a missionary or whatever other word that you want to put on that. And it will take our whole life of teaching other people that until we can finally begin to believe that. Because it's generation after generation after generation of elevating someone over someone else. Elevating over and over again to where that's just the way it goes. I have to live it every time I go someplace. As soon as somebody finds out what I do. I'm sorry. The 6 cuss words I just said 5 minutes ago. I'm really sorry about that. As soon as they find out what I do. It's okay to cuss in front of you, but it's not okay to cuss in front of me. What is that? That's, you're higher. You're elevated. I'm not supposed to speak to you that way. You shouldn't speak to anybody that way. Why are you better than me or me better than you? I don't tell people what I do for that very reason. When I go play golf and I'm out there by myself and they stick me with some people, I avoid the conversation about what I do for a living unless they ask, and then I don't avoid it anymore. And it's always fun. About hole 15, we've had a lot of duffs and hitting the ball badly and people yelling and not enjoying themselves and hole 15, 16. So what do you do, Steve? I'm a pastor down here at Northgate. And you can remember that hole 1 through 7, 14 just comes rushing back into their minds of everything they just said, everything that they talked about, crude jokes, dirty stuff, all the fun stuff. That's generation after generation after generation after generation of someone saying, oh, the pastor is a higher calling than yours. Or that person's higher than you because they're more holy than you. Our whole life should be about holiness. Not about the calling. Not about a job. Our whole life should be about holiness and about our calling to what God has called us to do. So you're not better than me. I'm not better than you. I may have a different role than you, but we're all the same in Christ Jesus. Scripture says that. So over the next weeks and months, as the roles that we have needing leadership in them, whether they be here or out in our community, I hope that you will step into them and understand that your place that you live and where you work and all the people you have encounter with, you have a higher calling to them than I do because I'm not there, you are. So our worship band's going to come and we're going to close. I'm going to pray for you. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived, died, and rose again for our salvation, but not just for our salvation, but for our calling on this planet. God, I pray that you would show us where it is that you are calling us, whether it be at home with our children, at work with our co-workers, with our neighbors, with the people that come to this building, with our community, wherever it might be. God, that we would see that as a holy calling. But God, I pray right now that we would remember that we are grounded in you and that we never, ever lose sight of that. That you have adopted us as your sons and daughters. That we can call you Father. And at the end of the day, no matter how many times we fail, how many times we mess up, you are still our Father. And you still love us. And you still have hope for us. God, I pray that we don't lose sight of each other. That we care about being together here. That we want to see each other thrive and grow deeper in their faith. And God, and when we leave here, that we don't feel less significant because we don't call ourselves a pastor or we get paid by a church. That your calling is on all of us and it is equal. So as we go today, Father, that we will see ourselves as your ministers, as your priesthood, and to all the people that we come in contact with. And we do this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.